Okay, Mark 7, page 1010. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared, all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Well, do keep that open, and we're going to look at it together now, and I'm going to pray for us as we start. Heavenly Father, we've sung that your words of power never fail. We've prayed their truth would prevail over unbelief. Lord, your words are true, but not always comfy. We pray that as you speak to us now, you'd make us less comfortable with ourselves, so we'd know the true comfort of your grace, your love, and the rescue of Jesus. We ask you'd help us to see us as you see us, that we would then see Jesus and how much we need him. Amen. Well, the old saying goes, doesn't it? Cleanliness is next to godliness. James has started off with that theme with poor old Peppa Pig. But in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is warning us about the danger of trusting old sayings and explains that if we need to be clean to get near God, then we're all in trouble. We're much more like that clapped out old motor than Peppa Pig. And as we get to Mark 7, the focus here isn't being clean on the outside, again, as James alluded to, but being clean on the inside, morally clean before God. It was the top priority for Pharisees and Jews at the time. And we might be thinking that seems a million miles from where we are as 21st century Londoners. From our culture, it's a million miles. But actually, we still draw on those sorts of themes today, don't we? I mean, if you see in the newspaper a rags-to-riches tale of a bank robber who's sort of done their time and they turn their life around, we'll use the phrase, they've cleaned up their act. And we know what we mean by that. It doesn't mean they've discovered showering. No, we know there's some spit and polish been taken to their character and they've turned their life round. But Jesus wants us crystal clear, there is no amount of spit or polish, no amount of religious devotion that cleans us up for God. There is none. And as we heard last week, Jesus reveals God to humanity. And here he reveals who we really are, so that we'd recognize who he really is and why he's come, why he's such a good king to follow. And in fact, until we recognize who we really are, we won't recognize who he really is. Presumably that's why he is so plain spoken here. We need to understand this. Well, let's look at our passage together, chapter 7. And it opens with alarm bells ringing if we've been here for the series thus far. Verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. Now, we left this bunch plotting to kill Jesus back in chapter 3. And they've now come some 90 miles to build their case against him. It's not good that they've gathered around him. This is more of a mob looking to build against Jesus than those coming inside to listen. And they must have thought, mustn't they, this was an open and shut case when, verse 2, they see some of Jesus' disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, they've not come from the Department of Health, but from the Department of Religion. They're not concerned about bacterial cross-contamination, and why these chaps haven't washed their hands before eating supper. No, they're from the Department of Religion, and as they grill Jesus, Jesus wants everyone clear, both them then, the disciples, and us today, that religion is worthless hypocrisy. It is worthless hypocrisy. Now, as they mull their question in what they see, did you notice Mark gives us this little editorial? It's in brackets from verse 3 in our Bibles, so that we'd all be up to speed with the customs of the day and understand why these Pharisees' knickers are in such a twist. None of this, as I say, is about hand-washing or washing the dishes, but the ceremonial, that the ritual washing that made you clean before God. And it's all summed up in these traditions of the elders, these human traditions. Now, God's law had established some rituals to highlight the great chasm that exists between a perfect holy God that we've been singing about and sinful humanity. It's there in his word. But what had happened over hundreds of years is that a 180-page rule book had been drawn up by the elders, the church leaders, through generations. 180 pages of ritual after ritual to try and ring-fence your purity before God. God's word said purity is a problem. It's a real problem. 180 pages of human rituals say, let's try and deal with that. And God's law, God's voice, had always revealed that the problem was in here. But the traditions developed to suggest the problem was out there. So, surely, just keep the outside from getting in. Stay pure. Have some ceremonial ritual washing. And so when this group see Jesus' disciples breaking rank, they ask him directly in verse 5, why are they doing that? And my goodness, does Jesus give them a direct answer. Do you notice verse 6, he quotes Isaiah. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Do you feel the sting of that? No one then or now wants to be called a hypocrite. And what does he say? He continues to quote Isaiah. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Ouch. Words spoken 700 years beforehand, and Jesus tells the crowd, looks them in the eye presumably, and says, Isaiah was speaking about you. Your hearts, your worship, all in vain, worthless. And why? What have they done wrong? They were following the rules. It's because they'd replaced God's voice with human rules, tradition of the elders. That's why Jesus repeats it. Did you notice? It starts in verse 8 with letting go of God's commands. That's how it starts. Sort of a simple, just turn the volume down a touch. And then more deliberately, it sets those commands aside in verse 9. Hang on, let's just turn the stereo off for a moment. And then finally, tragically, verse 13, it nullifies God's voice together. It's replacing the stereo altogether. Let's stream something new. They rejected God's voice and they chose tradition of the elders, human rules. Now, we might sit here thinking, what's wrong with that? I mean, it's been passed down through the generations and surely it's just a misstep and Jesus could just say, hey, bin the rule book and come back to what you know. No, this isn't a misstep and it's not okay. This isn't a quick reroute of the sat-nav because they've just missed a turn and actually if they just keep going a bit further, it can reroute for the next junction. No, the result here is hearts heading in completely the wrong direction. It's only a U-turn will do to keep the sat-nav picture. And just to make sure that they really get it and that we really get it, Jesus points it out with a real example that they were promoting back in their day. Let's, rather than think of a new illustration, what does Jesus mean? What does this look like? We'll take it straight from his lips. So he says in verse 9, you have a fine way of doing this. You can hear the sarcasm in his voice. And he speaks about this rule of Corban, which directly replaced God's fifth commandment, which was honor your parents. Now this was a vital, serious commandment. Children were to respect their parents as youngsters and to care for their parents in old age as they grew up and became adults themselves. And not doing so had huge consequences. We heard the consequences here as I read. And those consequences of not doing it highlight the importance of obeying God in this area. But what they'd done through the tradition of elders was to establish a new and socially acceptable tradition, a way of getting around it. It's called Corban. I guess the way it would look is that if you told your accountant that you wanted to assign your house over and all of your savings and all of your investments and sort of put them on the accounts as devoted to God under that sort of category of your home budget. All these things, all my possessions, I'm devoting to God. It sounds very pious, doesn't it? But actually what that meant was you then didn't have to use any of your income, investments, home or anything to care for your parents. And the worst thing was, you look specifically devout and pious for doing so. Look how devoted they are to God. But God sees the absolute hypocrisy of taking a good thing, devoting yourself to God and all your possessions, and twisting it and using it for your own gain to make a socially approved way of completely and utterly nullifying what he said, which was honor your parents. And worse, verse 13, Jesus says, you do many things like that. It's just, don't get me started. Now again, can you imagine being there, hearing this? Imagine being either an observer to this little group who've come before Jesus, or being one of them, thinking yourself ritually clean before God, morally pure before God Almighty, and Jesus saying, you are a fake. But as I prepared, I found myself thinking, you know, I can think of all sorts of examples of this out there, over there. I can really see what Jesus means of the errors of perhaps other churches today. You think perhaps of the Roman Catholic Church, where they sort of hold traditions of the elders, human traditions, up with the Bible in terms of what they do and when they do it. And essentially justifying all sorts of ways of ignoring God's word because it's just part of our tradition. It's what we do. But it's actually rather uncomfortably much closer to home, to our traditions. Because we have them too, don't we? Think of this example. God's word says, give thanks in all things. It's a great thing to do, isn't it? Give thanks in all things. And so to help us do that, we've established a human tradition to do that, of saying grace before a meal. We're thankful for the food, we give thanks for it. There are all sorts of other things we could formally say thank you for, but we give thanks before meals. I guess we should just check that we are thankful before a meal. Are we in danger of being hypocritically religious? Friends, if I come to your house for supper tomorrow and you don't say grace, before I've picked up my fork, I've thought, ooh, are they really Christian? I mean, this is what we do. We say grace because we're thankful. You see, we love rules. We spot when we keep them, and we spot when others don't. And so we take good things of God, give thanks in all things, and make it a human tradition to hold people to account. And so quiet times and Bible study small groups and serving teams on a Sunday, all good things, all vital things, and part of being God's family, but very easy to do them superficially, hypocritically, to make them a tradition that who cares why we do it as long as we're seen to do it, and then we feel okay. But those traditions, if they can sneak in to our church gatherings, well, perhaps you're someone here this afternoon who's not yet sure you're convinced who God is, let alone why this claims of Jesus would be relevant to you. But just for a moment, just when push comes to shove, if St. Peter is at those gates when that day comes for you, I guess that most would say, I think I'll be okay. Not perfect, there's a bit of grot under the fingernails, but okay. Good enough, clean enough. I mean, God's word might say we're all sinners who need saving, but our human traditions, well, they assure us, don't they, that if we pay our taxes on time, at least most of them, if we don't lie, at least never worse than a white one, if we work hard, at least we're not a sponger, if we don't commit adultery, or at least as long as nobody's hurt, if on balance we feel more saint than sinner, and as long as there's someone else we can point the finger at, then we feel God will be grateful to have us because the human rules we've kept. Well, friends, if that's you and indeed all of us, please hear God's voice on the lips of God's Son, Jesus, this afternoon. Religion is worthless hypocrisy. It is worthless. And the disciples themselves will discover that it's only in seeing our hypocrisy that we'll see who Jesus really is. And so he carries on to explain that. From God's point of view, our next point is that our hearts are full of horror. And so Jesus says, verse 14, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this." See, once again, we're well advised to listen to this King Jesus. Not another voice, not another opinion or tradition, but to Jesus. He commands, "Listen to me and understand." And just like we've seen before, if we've been here for the series, he teaches with a parable. And just like we've seen before, he explains it to those who come inside to hear more. Who verse 18, it seems they lack understanding, but they want it. And so Jesus explains the universal problem of humanity. It isn't that things on the outside can enter us and therefore pollute us. Rather, he says it's what comes out that's the problem. And why? It's because verse 19, he says, nothing coming in touches your hearts. It touches your stomachs. And that's one-way route. It's straight out. The original says it goes out through the latrine. No, Jesus says the heart is the problem. And if we can't get to it to pollute it, he's saying that no religious rituals will cleanse it either. That's why we see it's not the main point, but we get that little bit of Mark's editorial in verse 19. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Big topic for the early church. We saw it in Acts recently. It's not the main point here, but Mark giving a reminder that Jesus is saying, I am the one who will decide what is clean and unclean before God, because I'm God. An extraordinary moment of what is and isn't clean before God. And that's why he speaks so plainly about the problem of our hearts, because that's the core of who we are, that seat of all that we think, say, do, our emotions as well. And so, friends, let me just read Jesus' words again as he gets to the heart of the human problem. And as I read them out from verse 20, ask yourself, is this me? So having explained that what comes in isn't the problem, it's what's within that's the problem, look what he says. Jesus went on, verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Were you on the list? Did you just spot Harvey Weinstein and Kevin Spacey? Or were you on the list? I certainly was on the list. The sobering reality is if you could see my heart the way Jesus describes it here, you would pity Kate and the children. You'd stop coming to this church and you'd stop talking to me, certainly looking in the eye at least. The problem is indeed in here, as Jesus calls it. It's not out there. Now, of course, there's some truth, isn't there, as a society about the way a deprived background or abuse or lack of education or love or poverty can of course, shape us. Some of you I know bear those scars. But friends, I am definitely on this list. And I'm privileged to have had a wonderful background, a loving home, a wonderful education. What or who am I going to blame? And we don't have to look too far, do we? We do see it in children if we can't see it in ourselves. Do you know, I have never, ever taught one of our children to snatch a toy that their sibling is playing with. I've then never taught them to then use that toy to smack their sibling around the head because they dared ask for it back. It's innate. No lessons needed. None of you ever come up to me and said, why did you teach them to do that? Of course, some sins lie dormant, mercifully. And we just learn to wear a mask, don't we? So that as we grow, as few people as possible will actually see our hearts. Jesus says, all these evils come from inside you and inside me. A couple of Sundays ago, some of you will know, I was at the Ali Pali Mind, Body, Soul exhibition, a huge New Age exhibition for over 3 days, and I popped in on a Sunday morning just with a view to perhaps our being involved next year. And as I went round the stalls, hundreds of exhibitors, each one, or lots of them at least, was offering the chance to for a fee, I have to say, about 30, 40 quid was the average, to go deeper into your heart. So there was all sorts of ways of doing that. You sit under crystals and under prisms, and some had music to do that. Some had a very terrifying-looking contraption that you sort of put over your mouth, like Bane out of that funny DC comic. A terrifying, odd array, which you could pay for the privilege of doing. to go deeper into your heart, to find the real you, strip past all the muck, and see who you really are. The better, nicer version of you. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, says, "No, I can see the real you. I've gone deep enough." He sees our hearts already and says they're full of evil. And so our hearts are full of horror. And religion, ritual, ceremony, he says it's worthless hypocrisy. It leads us a million miles from him. Now, if that's the diagnosis, friends, what we need is a new heart, don't we? I certainly do. Fancy trying your own heart transplant? I hear that's ill-advised. And so Jesus doesn't tell us how God does it here. But if we've been here through Mark, there's been hints that Jesus, if you will, is scrubbing up. He's getting his scrubs on for this operation. Do you remember chapter 2? He said he's the one who can forgive sins. He's humanity's sin doctor. He's come for those who realize they're sick. And so don't run from him, but run to him. It's exactly what we'll hear next week as a Gentile woman comes to him. The ultimate example for these Pharisees of the height of uncleanliness. And she comes because, well, we know how this ends, don't we? Jesus is the king who came to seek and to save. Dying on the cross to pay the price the seriousness of our sin demands. To give us new hearts, new life. And rising again to offer the life in him we were made for. Friends, as we close, of course, it feels good to be clean on the outside. It feels good, doesn't it, to keep the rules. But Jesus here wants us to see who we really are, that we'd see who he really is. And that by doing so, we'd come to him for the rescue of a new heart, which he alone, God himself, is able to offer. Well, we're going to pause for a moment or two and perhaps think about those things. Jot down perhaps on your sheets any questions you have or thoughts that occur to you, encouragements, challenges from the lips of Jesus. And in a moment, James will come and tell us what's going to happen next.